morning. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Like I said, really good to have the missionaries here with us who are with us here. But I did want to mention as well and just really thank God for the work that he's now really opened up for particularly for Liam Gasper in Latvia. His latest prayer news has just come out, and they've just had their Ignite camp for the first time in I don't know how long, but it was so obvious from what Liam was writing just what a breath of fresh air this was for him personally. It's been a really, really hard year, I think, for all of us, in particular for some of our missionaries who were there just to be with and connect with people. It's their whole reason for being there. And I know for Liam, in particular, with the youth out there, it's been a really tough year. And I just want to thank God, and maybe, Liam, you'll pick up on this if you're listening, and thank God for the doors he's opened up again for their ministry out there. So praise the Lord for that. It's been a breath of fresh air for Liam, and just an incredible time for the young folks out there, again, to re-engage and seeing some people come to Christ, and just an amazing, amazing time. So let's give thanks for what these guys are doing. We promised at one point that we were going to hold their ropes, didn't we? We promised that we were going to hold their ropes, and they went out believing that we would hold their ropes and hold them up in prayer, and we just need to remember to do that. Pray for all of us. Let's pray for all the saints, Paul says. He covers the whole deal. Pray for all the saints. But in particular, we've stood by some of these folks over the years. I'm so thankful for. We believe in world mission. We believe that the Great Commission is still for us today. We believe that in fact, that God may be laying on some of your hearts for your future and the investment of your life, that it may be in other far-flung parts of our needy world to take what we were just singing about so that others can sing about that too. Amen. It's just a huge privilege in a wonderful way for us to invest our lives. Okay, so Galatians 5, we're going to have to do this, all right? We're going to have to look at this morning. Galatians 5, we've been looking at this letter, this correspondence that Paul has sent to what is a very young church. They're at this stage in the game, in these historical correspondences and communications that we have, these letters and epistles, we call them in the New Testament. For this particular epistle, it's not long really in the scheme of things. We think of now millennia of the growth of the church in theology and debate and all that kind of stuff. But for these guys, it's only really been maybe just a couple of decades, if that. So still a very, very, there's still, you'll see this as we've gone through Acts, we've seen this, how the church has been and still is wrestling with these deep, somewhat infinite theological truths about God and the nature of God and Christ and the church and all these different things in the Bible. Well, loads of these things still hadn't really been wrestled with and debated and come together completely. So you got to put yourself in their shoes. And they know the gospel, they know Jesus, they've been regenerated, they've come to the cross, they put their faith and trust in Christ, and they've tasted of the freedom and everything that Paul is talking about here, but they're still subject to some of the different dangers and errors that there are. And Paul's writing into that. It's a really interesting letter. And this particular letter, he writes, and it seems as though he writes to rescue them, essentially, to rescue them, warn them of two primary dangers when it comes to God's amazing gospel of grace. Okay, when it comes to the work of grace in the life of humanity through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. Two primary dangers he writes to rescue them from or warn them about. One is thinking that somehow grace is not enough, and the other is thinking that somehow grace is too much, if you can follow that. The first one, really, that somehow grace is not enough, we have to add our own efforts to Jesus' all-sufficient grace atoning sacrifice on the cross. It somehow there was this lie that was creeping in, and you could see it had a lot of legalistic Jewish roots, law roots, and some of the Jews who were being saved initially really, you can understand how they really struggled letting go of what had been their boundary lines, their taskmaster for all those years that led them to Christ. But for them, there was still all the trappings. And so one of the dangers was that somehow grace wasn't enough and we need to add our own efforts to Christ's work. But the other danger was, on the other side, that somehow grace is, if you could believe it, too much. And now that we're saved, it doesn't really matter how we live. Does that make sense? So there were these two kind of competing ends of the spectrum that were really and they're still there for us today, aren't they? We've seen this just in our walk through Galatians. We still veer off the path, either into thinking that we have to keep performing and, you know, adding our own things to Christ's work. And God does want us to live in obedience and follow, but that's not, that has nothing to do with our salvation or even, dare I say, ultimately with our sanctification. God's working that out through the power of His Holy Spirit in our lives. So that's one. But the other one is just, you know, that, well, now I'm saved, I can, you know, just that's me. I'm on my way. I can do whatever I want. One's called legalism. The other's called license. And Dave Nixon's been doing a great job over the last few weeks showing us just how Paul challenges both of those mistakes. But also now more so as the letter begins to get a little more of a practical bite to it here. Also, Paul is beginning to show us more how challenging it can be to stay on that narrow path between these two dangerous kind of clefts on either side. How challenging that can be, especially when it comes to the battle. Listen, the battle, war that we're going to have to fight with the flesh in order to do that. In order to stay there, the battle we're going to have to fight. Because the flesh will bring us in both of those two directions, won't it? The flesh will bring us in both of those, our fallen, sinful, selfish humanity will bring us in both of those two directions, either veering off on the one side into legalism or veering off the other side into license. And it's a battle, it's a battle. Because even though the Spirit is in us, we've still got the flesh on us, don't we? You understand that? We still have the flesh on us. And man, that's a battle until, says Paul in Galatians 4:19, Christ is fully formed in us. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Isn't that a beautiful? But he's not yet. He's being formed in us, right? Look back, and I hope I can say that I'm not the man that I was, but I'm still not the guy that one day I will be. And you know that, right? You know me. You know that I'm not, you know, Christ isn't fully formed in any of us. And yet, what a great hope. What a great hope that that's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. And part of what just thrills us about a morning like this morning and connecting with old friends and being together to worship God in church, part of the excitement about all that is just something's happening, isn't it? We know that something's happening among us. There's a reality among us that makes us one. He's called the Holy Spirit. And we know He's here and He's in us and He's working. We're not there yet. But boy, we're on the way. What a great thought that is. But that's what Paul's dealing with here as we pick it up now in verse 19. I've been trying to do as long an introduction as I can to not deal with this passage. But anyway, I'm going to have to do it. This is where Paul is essentially when we get to verse 19 here in chapter 5. And he gives this amazing description of what this flesh that Paul's been talking about and we've been thinking about here, what it actually looks like. And this is outrageous, really, what he does here in this verse. We just kind of read it over and maybe glance it over, whatever, rush past it. But it's really outrageous, the kind of detail we get here from the Holy Spirit. To put names to things that we experience. To kind of put labels on stuff that we struggle with. It's really interesting because a load of this stuff will resonate with us this morning, even though it's kind of ugly, it'll still resonate a bit with us. And then immediately following this, can't wait to get to next week, you get a similar description of what the Spirit looks like. Incredible. It's incredible. So that's what we're going to go for the next 2 weeks. This week, the works of the flesh. I don't know why he has all of you here this morning for this, but I think there's a word here for all of us. And then next week, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so here you go. Verse 19, Galatians 5. Paul says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And I think what Paul means by that, they're evident, is that you really don't have to look very far before you see the evidence that there's something seriously wrong with humanity. Is that not fair? It's evident. It's evident. It's evident. You don't have to look very far, do you? You don't have to go very far. In fact, you don't even have to journey further than your own heart to realize that there's something seriously, seriously wrong with humanity. And then he actually lists it. This is incredible. He actually begins to list it. Here's what it looks like, he says. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, what an awful, but in a strange way, awesome passage that is, isn't it? An awful, awesome passage that is. Now, listen, next slide, Andrew, thanks. I don't know this guy, okay? In fact, I never heard of him before this week, but his name is, and I'm not even quite sure why he has this name, but I'd love to meet him one day and ask him, but his name is David Livingston Smith. David Livingston, great missionary, okay? I'm almost certain by who this guy is and what he writes that he's not quite got it yet. But David Livingston Smith is his name, and he's the co-founder and the director of the Institute for Cognitive Science and Evolutionary Psychology at the University of New England. Interesting chap, huh? Interesting guy. And he's written a book. In fact, with a detail like that, he's probably written dozens of books. But one of the books that he's written is called Less Than Human. And before you think that Dave Nixon's rubbing off on me and my reading habits, I've not read the book, okay? If I was Dave, I'd have read the book, all right? But I've not read the book, but I was really interested in the thesis of the book. I was really interested, and I was kind of led in my studies to the thesis of the book, where Smith claims that it is the listen carefully here. He claims that it is the dehumanization of humanity that's really behind all of the horrific human atrocities that we've seen in the world through the ages. It's the dehumanization, he says, of humanity that's behind all of the Holocaust, genocide, world war, slavery, whatever. That's what's behind it all, he says. His thesis is that when we become less than human, that's his book, when we become less than human, we become capable of the most horrendous and debased acts against others. You get it? You get what he's saying there? Because he's assuming that essentially humanity is good. When we become less than human, we become capable of all these horrendous things. He's assuming that essentially humanity is good. But when we dehumanize humanity, we become less than human. That's when it gets bad, okay? So you see what he's saying? You see what he's saying, okay? I don't think Paul agrees. I don't think Paul agrees. Particularly because of what he says here in this crazy verse, these crazy verses. Because what Paul says here is that it's not becoming inhuman that causes all the mess that we're in. He says it's because we are human that we're in the mess that we're in. Do you get the difference? Folks, it's huge. It's huge. It's huge. The secular humanistic position on all of this is at the infinitely opposite end of the spectrum from what the Bible says about who we are and why we are who we are. Do you understand that? Okay? This is huge. The difference is huge. Listen, here's how Jesus put it. You'll remember this. Here's how Jesus put it. Said the same thing, just in a different way. He said, it is out of the heart that evil thought, the human heart. Not the dehumanized human heart, not the less than human heart, the real human heart. It's out of the heart that evil thoughts, murders, acts of adultery, immoral sexual acts, thefts, false testimonies, and slanderous statements come. And these are the things that defile a person. You get it? Listen, that's why what we were just singing about a few moments ago is so exciting. Right? Because this is who we are. This is who we are. This is the reality of it. And this is really ugly stuff, isn't it? I saw you all pouring in this morning. I almost felt really bad about where we were going to go. It's really ugly stuff. Now, it will get better next week when we look at the Spirit. But for now, this is absolutely tragic stuff. This stuff ruins lives. Isn't it? It ruins lives. It ruins families. It ruins communities. It ruins relationships. This stuff ruins our world. It ruins it. It's tragic. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to just start by asking, what are these deeds of the flesh? What are they? What do they look like? How do they work? And get ready, because it's going to be ugly. Then I want to finish by asking, what hope is there for us? What hope is there for us, okay? But just to begin, let me first say that I think the Bible, and I hope you agree, but I think the Bible clearly teaches that even after we're delivered by God from the condemnation of our sin, and we're forgiven and redeemed and restored and justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and we become children of God and indwelt by the Spirit, even after that, believe it or not, we're still not completely delivered from the nuisance of the flesh. Is that fair? Do I have to prove that to you? Do I have to argue that with you? Or is that okay? Do you get that? Do you feel that? Do you live that? Is that all right? I think that's pretty clear. I think it ought to be obvious. Are any of you seen it already this morning anywhere on your way into church? Anybody see it in the last couple of hours? It doesn't take long, does it? And yet, strangely, here's what I find strange, and I think this is true as well. Strangely, I think in the church today, we really struggle to be honest about this. I think we really struggle to be honest about this. I think we do. And I'm not saying, listen carefully, I'm not saying we've not been delivered from sin's penalty by Jesus' blood. We have been. Or that sin's power hasn't been broken by the freedom that we have in Christ and that we've been looking at in Galatians here. It has been. I just think that we've still got a problem being honest about sin's presence in our lives. I do, as Christians. Even as children of God, I think you know what I mean. And yet I think the Bible's really clear about this. Just a couple of passages. For instance, 1 John 1:8, probably the most well-known verse on this that we have. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. I mean, I don't think I need to go any further, right? If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. John says, don't pretend that sin is not still a hassle for you. Because it obviously is. And yet I think we've gotten into too much of a bad habit of pretending that we're people that we're not. Even in the church. Let's just be honest. Let's certainly be honest about the liberating power of God through Jesus. Amen? Let's be honest about that. Let's celebrate that. We've just been singing about that's fantastic. But let's be honest about who we are as well. Let's be honest about who we are. In that sense, let's take off the masks, guys. Now, leave your physical ones on just now, or I'll be in trouble. But let's take off the masks. 1 John 1:8. Then Paul tells us another fairly well-known passage, Romans 7. Paul tells us in the sense that he's got the exact same struggle that we do. The same struggle that we do. For what I'm doing, Paul says, I don't understand. For what I want to do, and I think he's talking there about the regenerated man, the man who now has the law written on his heart. I want to do it. I want to obey God. I want to walk the Christian life. I want to honor the Savior who's bought me with his blood. I want to do all that, Paul says. What I want to do, he says, that's not what I do. Does that resonate with anybody? What I want to do, I don't do. It's just strange. He says, I don't even understand it. I don't understand. He says, what I hate, I do. What I hate, I do. And so it is, Paul says, that it's no longer I myself will do it. And this, we don't have time to get into all exactly what he's talking about there. But I think he's talking about this new man here. The new man, it's not myself, the new creation that is doing this. But it's sin living in me, living in the new man. Sin living in the new man, or the body that the new man indwells. Crazy, but it's true. For I know that good does not dwell in me. That is, in my flesh. This is the deeds of the flesh. Okay, the flesh. In my flesh. For the willing is present in me. For the willing is present. Now, I know he's got to be talking as a believer here, because before I was a Christian, I was no willing for me to obey God. I didn't even know him. The willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Listen, Paul feels the same thing that we do about the war that rages within us. And I don't think that he's saying he's not saved. I just think he's saying that he's still got to do battle with the flesh, because it's still there. Galatians 5:17, last verse here. Galatians 5:17, Dave looked at this just last week. What's it say? Paul says that the flesh wars against the spirit. Battles, lusts, fights, different translations. And the spirit against the flesh. And they're in opposition to one another in our bodies. Anybody feel this? Anybody feel this? So listen, that's the state of affairs, folks. Okay, that's the state of affairs. I'm sorry, but it's true. Admittedly, I think this is different from the unredeemed man. I think this is different from the unredeemed man. I think this is what Paul alludes to at the very end of these verses. I think this is different from the unredeemed man, the man or the woman who doesn't have the spirit, but is only characterized by the flesh. I think this is different from the one who's only characterized by the flesh. I think that's what he's getting to at the end of verse 20 when he says that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know as believers we will inherit the kingdom of God. There's got to be a difference that he's talking about there. So it's not that occasionally you fall into strife and just think, oh no, I'm not going to inherit the kingdom of God because I've had some strife. No, he's talking about the present tense he's using there, and it could very well be, I think it is, he's talking there about someone who doesn't possess a spirit. And so there's nothing but the works of the flesh. Their life is characterized constantly by these things. However, I also think that it's true that even when we do have the spirit, Paul's clear that we have to walk with him. You can't just slide. You can't just glide. It doesn't work that way. Christian life doesn't. It's a war. It's a battle. And if you get that battle mentality, if you get that kind of I got to stay in shape mentality, you'll keep going to the gym, quote unquote. You'll keep working out spiritually. You'll stay on your guard. And the trouble is that life puts us to sleep. Sin puts us to sleep. Satan puts us to sleep. The world puts us to sleep. And we stop being on our guard. Okay, here's what it looks like, all right? We're going to just rip down right through all of it. Here's what it looks like. It's ugly, but you better strap yourself in. You better leave the room at this point, all right, if you got a queasy stomach. But here's what the flesh looks like. And what does he have? I think he's got 15 different things here, 14 or 15 different things. Sexual immorality. The word's porneia, right? So you know what that is. That's where we get pornography from. That's the word here. Ring any bells? Ring any bells? Generally, it's just sexual lust. Anybody? Anybody? Hey, of course you're not going to raise your hand, but you know, you got a little hand in your heart. You can raise that one. Just do that, okay? Just raise that one. Some hearts on this side. Raise it over here. Right? And I don't care if you're married or not. Sexual lust. Impurity, he says. Impurity, literally just soiled and dirty. That's the word, just soiled and dirty. Listen, has anybody done anything recently made you feel this way? Have you done anything that recently made you feel soiled and spiritually? You just feel soiled and dirty. You've said something. You've done something. You thought something. Anybody? Sarah and I went to the movies years ago. We went to the movies, and it was a Sandra Bullock movie, and we liked, you know, some of the movies she's done, really Blindside, and just I always thought really nice. And I'm not going to tell you the movie. I can't remember the movie. It was an awful movie. It's an awful movie, and I paid to see it. The worst part about it, and I'm cheap, and I paid to see this trash. And worse than that, I brought my wife with me. And I walked out of that movie theater and I felt dirty. Honestly, I felt filthy. It's a horrible thought, Sensuality. This is just, listen, sensuality. We often just think the sexual side. There's a sexual side to this as well. But essentially, it's just an absolute lack of restraint in an area of your appetites or your self-gratifying desires or your self-indulgence. That's sensuality. You just let it go. You let it rip. It doesn't have to be sexual. It's just your appetites. It's a lack of restraint in that area. Anybody? Idolatry. Anybody got anything in their life that's stealing your affection and devotion from God and God alone? Anything? Anybody? Right? Okay, you're kidding me. I'll give you my list. I'll give you my list of idols that I have to keep battling against. Sorcery, believe it or not, this is the word that we get pharmacology from. So if you're a pharmacologist, don't panic. Okay? Don't panic. This is referring to the darker side of spirituality. But it even gets into, it's interesting, it even gets into, if you look at how the word is used, and it gets into the kind of the altering of our state with stuff like drugs and drink. Interesting, right? Enmity or antagonism or hostility or just being downright difficult. Ring any bells? Strife. Listen, how you doing? How you doing with this list? Strife, quarreling, contending, wrangling, right? How about jealousy? Listen, you want me to stop? Should I stop? Or do we still have a stomach for the rest of this? Jealousy. Just getting hot over the fact that somebody else might be getting more than we are. Fits of anger, Paul says. Anybody ever get angry when they're not supposed to? Hot under the collar. Right? Flaring nostrils, red cheeks, exploding countenance. It's all here, folks. Rivalries or disputes. Literally selfish ambition here. Literally selfish ambition. The exact opposite of what agape love is. Dissensions. Literally standing apart from people. This is discord and disunity. Ever see this in your life or the church? Listen, folks, Christians are capable of this stuff. Divisions. Wow. Factions. Ever see this in church? Cliques. Preferential treatment. Rather than out and out love and care for each other, particularly for those who aren't like us. Divisions. Envy. One commentator says this isn't just wanting what another person has, but also resenting the person who has it. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Drunkenness. And I'm not going to get on my high horse about this. I would just ask you to think about, how do you know when you've crossed the line into drunkenness when you drink? Just think about that. Just, you know, I do have a high horse here and I could get on it. Okay. And I could be on it for a long time, but I'm not going to get on it this morning. How do you know? I'm just because, you know, I haven't had a drink since 1986, but I had plenty. I had enough before then to last me the rest of my life. All right? So I know plenty about what it is to be in that state of drunkenness. I just never knew when I was crossing into it. So that's not to say don't have a drink. That's just to say, wow, think about it. Anyway, I'll leave you to think about that. You can slap me in the face on the way out later on. And then finally, orgies, all right? And maybe not exactly what you're thinking of when you think of this word here. This is a really interesting word. It's the last word. It's really interesting. It originally referred to, believe it or not, a bunch of people who accompanied a victor in a military battle or an athletic contest or something like that on his way home. And they were just singing and going crazy and, wow, you know, they won the battle or they won the race or whatever it is. That was the word initially. It just then degenerated to mean the kind of things that we probably associate with more today. Okay, but listen, how you doing? How you doing? Right? If I handed you out a sheet, how many boxes you think you'd have ticked on that sheet there this morning, right? And even if you haven't ticked the boxes physically, how many of you tick mentally in these areas? Right? Isn't that what Jesus was getting out in the Sermon on the Mount? But listen, these are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh. And even though the argument could be made that as a regenerate follower of Jesus Christ, we may no longer be of the flesh, we can make that argument that we're regenerate in Christ, we're no longer of the flesh, even though that's true, we're certainly men and women who reside in the flesh. Isn't that true? We reside in the flesh, and as such, we're completely susceptible to the flesh. Fair? I think that's a point Paul's making here. In fact, I think one of the worst things that we could ever do is think that we're somehow not capable of some of the things that Paul's listed here. I think one of the worst things we could do is just say, oh, no, I'm not capable of that. I think it's one of the worst things that we could do. Or that because we're a Christian, we'll never commit adultery. Or because we're a Christian, we'll never fall into pornography. It's one of the worst things we can do is let our guard down. Right? Be careful if you think you stand, Paul says to the Corinthians, lest you fall. Okay? Now just the race to the finish line. Okay, that's the text. So we've looked at the text. I feel fairly comfortable. I've kind of done my job here this morning, but I don't want to leave you there. All right, that's an awful place to just kind of finish. There's too many people I love here this morning. I don't want to leave you there. Our missionaries are home, and this is what we're giving them, right? Let me race to the finish line. Because if these are the works of the flesh, and we're flesh, and we're at least capable of the deeds of the flesh, then please, Lord, tell me there's hope. Amen? Please, Lord, tell me there's hope. And I'm so glad you asked me to deal with that. And we're really going to hit on this big time next week. Okay, so next week is the other side of this. Maybe I'll enjoy that a little bit more than I've enjoyed this one. But I just want to, I don't want to leave you without an answer this morning. Okay, so let me point you once again here to the very heart and soul of Galatians. Is there hope? Let me point you again to the very heart and soul of Paul's letter to the Galatians. And the two words that we've been looking at that both begin with G. Remember that? I gave you a quiz months ago. Both begin with G. That really characterize what Paul is saying here in Galatians. He's referred to them over and over and over again. He's referred to gospel, and he's referred to, come on guys, grace. He's referred to gospel, and he's referred to grace, and that's our hope. That's what Paul's getting at. That's our hope. Our hope is the gospel. Our hope is the work of Christ that he has laid his life down because of our flesh, our sinful flesh. Oh, he was fully man, fully human, but without sin. And the hope of the gospel is that he took the condemnation for us so that the prison cell of our hearts would be flung wide open and the power of that sin broken that we could walk in newness of life, right? That's the hope. That's the hope. And grace, grace, grace. Every time we fall in, slip into one of these things, which we do. We do. I would say daily, probably. If it's not in body, it's in mind. We slip into this. What do we need? What do we need? We need God's grace. We need grace again. We need grace. And isn't it amazing? He welcomes us back again and again and again to his throne of grace. Yes, that's a hallelujah moment, by the way, guys. All right? That's a thank you, God moment. A praise the Lord moment. You probably whispered it behind your mask, but next time yell it out. Okay, grace. And just three quick verses to finish with here, just to write down if you're writing things down here. Remember, right at the very beginning of Galatians, right at the very beginning, gospel and grace, right at the very beginning of Galatians 1, verse 3, grace and peace to you. And he's not just flinging that word out. He's going to deal with that word through the rest of the epistle. He's going to tell you what it means and why it's so significant, particularly when you get to a place like we are right now in Galatians 5. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this now. So there's grace, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. That's the gospel. And that's the hope, isn't it? For the flesh. To rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God the Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen, he says. So if you're not going to say it, Paul says it for you. That's the answer. Well, the way he puts it in Romans 7, 24, after he deals with, you know, the thing I hate, I do, how he puts it, he says, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, that's the answer. Or the great, 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 great verse that we looked at in Galatians 2, 20. Remember that one? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's the hope, folks. My goodness, that's the hope. That is unbelievable. But Christ lives in me. That's how I live for victory. The life which I now live in the flesh, he gets it. Here's how I live in victory. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Or the faithfulness of the Son of God. Take it either way. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. So there you go. My time's up. That's the reality, but that's also the remedy. Is that not good? Is God not good? Come on. Amen. Come on. Is God not good? That is good. That is good. That is hard. That is hard. That is hard. It's hard to read that stuff. It's hard to live that stuff. But boy, that is good when you look at what God has done and his grace and the gospel. And next week, we'll soar a bit higher, I hope. In fact, maybe even as high as it's ever possible to soar when we look at the fruit of the Spirit. But for now, let's walk with the Spirit, okay? Let's walk with the Spirit. What does that mean? You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Walk with the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Posture your heart. Pour over God's word. Pray your heart out. Position yourself around others who will encourage you. walk with the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Well, as always, for folks at home in particular, there's some questions that follow. We can maybe throw them up on the screen here if you want to chat with somebody about that. But praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the gospel. Of course, we don't thank you for all of this incredibly tragic stuff that we have just read about and that we experience in our lives. We don't thank you for that because that's what Jesus had to die for. It's ugly. It's tragic. It's a part of our lives. It remains on in the flesh, even as within there's a new man in spirit warring against that, battling against that day by day. Oh, Lord, help us to do battle well. Help us to battle well. Help us to put on the armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the girding the loins with the truth and having the shodding our feet with the gospel of peace and taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and to battle well, even knowing that it is Christ in us that is the hope of glory and gives us the power to live victoriously for you. Lord, help us to do that. And help those potentially, maybe someone listening to this morning who's never entered into that because all there is flesh. And to just be, help those to take issue with what Paul says here about if that's all there is, then there is no entrance into the kingdom of God. There is just the condemnation of sin. And I pray, Lord, that there may be some who come even today to Christ to find that peace and power and presence. In Jesus' name, amen.